Hey, gang. Welcome to our Wednesday Rewind here at Believers City Church in Menominee, Wisconsin. We began the book of Galatians this past Sunday, so let's go there to our text again, Galatians chapter 1, so we're all together, okay? Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, we read, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, we read, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, we welcome you to our Wednesday Rewind here at Jesus Fellowship. We began Galatians this past week, and we're in Galatians chapter 1. Let's take a minute and go to the Lord in prayer before we get started this evening. Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity to come together like this. For those of us that are in small groups scattered around Dunn County, as well as those who are scattered around the world who join us here each Wednesday, thank you for the opportunity to be in fellowship with each other and with them. And as we move into your word this evening, beginning this book of Galatians, I pray that it has impact upon our lives, that we have understanding in all of these aspects, because, Lord, we want to make our time here on this planet and our time with you count, and we praise your name. Amen. You know, one of the common attributes of getting older is, I think, a fondness in which we look back at the good old days. We become sentimental about experiences we once enjoyed, food products we used to buy and eat that are no longer available, and places that we've been that simply aren't there anymore. And those of the younger generation see that kind of nostalgia, no doubt, as one step away from senility and forgetting where you live. But, you know, let's face it. The world is changing, and it's changing very fast. And people move on to something new, almost like changing their socks. Paul, in the beginning of this letter to the churches in Galatia, was not just surprised that the believers were abandoning God, but that they were doing so quickly. And at one point, they seemed to be on board, but, you know, it wasn't too long after that that they were found to be jumping ship. Hence, the motivation behind this letter. Now, I want you to notice something as we begin this letter, and that is, even though we're by commenting here a little bit ahead of our covered passage tonight, I want you to notice that the believers had not so much abandoned grace, though that is the oft interpretation and certainly the focus most often of this book and certainly of this passage from pulpits around the world. But I just don't see that though grace is important to this story, certainly, that's not the reason really for Paul's rather aggressive approach in this letter, nor is it really the motivation behind this letter as a whole. No, it was not grace per se that was being thrown aside here by these believers. It was rather God himself. Notice that the text says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him. Not turning away so soon from grace, but from him. Now, I will certainly pass on the whole obvious discussion that could happen here about eternal security of salvation and Arminianism and Calvinism and all the issues of righteous salvation judgment. We dealt with all of those issues rather recently at the end of our covering 2 Corinthians as well as our brief series on spiritual checkups. So my point here is going to effectively be limited to a specific issue, and that is the turning away from God once someone has actually come to Him. And I would ask the question this evening, what would cause such a backing up after having been so enlightened? After having, as Hebrews 6, 4 and 5 says, having experienced the good things of heaven, after having shared in the Holy Spirit, having tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come. I mean, what would cause someone to experience all of that and yet still turn away from God? Well, I think perhaps it's because actually that's all they ever knew of God. Just a taste, just an experience. Now, it's clear that Paul was dealing herein with both individuals and effectively whole churches that had not truly known salvation as Jesus perpetuated, as Scripture taught. And I believe, as we have commented over the weeks that have recently gone by, that we have a real blight today under this same kind of a phenomenon. Folks who certainly want to taste of our God, they want to experience God, but they don't want to die to this world and they don't want it to surrender to God. Somewhere it seems that we have lost the factual aspect of salvation that Bible describes as dying to self. That we have lost the innate aspect of salvation that is the becoming of a bond slave to the will of Christ and to the furtherance of His plan and to His kingdom advancement. You see, the very fact that one can exercise such self-will as these people were doing says that we do not know Him. It says that we are essentially not dead to this world and are not dead to our wishes now. Because, you know, dead men, they can't exercise self-will. They turned back, these believers in Galatia, because they still had the power to do so. Verse 4 of our text says that He, quote, gave Himself for our sins, end quote. And that He did so, quote, that He might deliver us from this present evil age, end quote. Did you get that? He gave Himself for our sins, not to just get us to heaven, not just to create a positional righteous standing and peace with God eternally, but He died on the cross for our sins so that He could deliver us from this present evil age. Now, I find that a very interesting litmus test. How about you? Let me ask you, has He delivered you from this present age, or are you still living in it? Because the answer to that question for many of those there in the churches in Galatia was quite simply and quite clearly, no. They went back because they could still go back. As I mentioned on Sunday, there is a seldom discussed yet critical aspect of the practice of repentance, true biblical repentance. And that is that true biblical repentance involves, quote, saying the same thing as agreeing with, acknowledging that I was wrong and you were right. So Repentance is saying the same thing as he is saying, agreeing with him and acknowledging that I was wrong and he was right. We have, in our age, effectively watered down the meaning of repentance to something akin to, I'm sorry, I feel really bad. There is just something about the open acknowledgement that I was and that I am wrong in, well, pretty much everything. And that God was right and is right about everything. You know, we're just loath to admit that, aren't we? So what we do is do what the churches in Galatia apparently did, and that is we simply change the rules of the game. We simply rewrite faith in Christ. Salvation ceases to be an absolute surrender of my life and to God's plan and control, and it becomes, well, a nice intellectual decision to some sort of moderate morality. But I still remain CEO of my life and my decisions and my future and my destiny. Therefore, it is quite natural to, over time, just simply drift away. And then God becomes like the mom in the mall who has a child that drifted out off and is announcing over the loudspeakers, "Timmy, your mother is looking for you." I think all of this really is fundamentally easy. Just rewrite it. Just reinvent it. And it helps, of course, to not read it in the first place. I mean, you don't want to get in the Bible, because if you do that, there might end up being some sort of ambiguity and doubt in the version that you invent. So what do we have? Well, what we get from this phenomenon is 100 different versions of Christianity in 100 different people. And then our response and the response of each one of those is to fight and debate amongst the other 99 in order to obtain the coveted King of the Hill position. Galatians, you see, is the counter to all of this. Galatians is Paul's treatise on the basis for and the positional aspects of true salvation according to Christ. And let's face it, that's where the buck stops. Paul had evidently taught these churches the truth. He had delivered the message in the past. He had given them the factual aspects of true redemption. And yet, some fellows apparently had risen up from the flocks out there and began to adeptly mess with people to get them to move back from the truth, which is something I guess you can still do if they're still alive. And apparently they were. Then these folks, once they backed away from authentic Christianity, they went on to lack the power and the spirit and the discernment and the clarity and the gifting and all those things that go along with being in that sweet spot, aka the true arms of Jesus Christ. And there was confusion and wonder, what is going on? Well, what's going on is you left Jesus back at the beginning. And all this whole debate that I have kind of brought up in the Cliff Notes herein really cranked up the Apostle Paul, apparently. And he took pen to paper while what appears to be he was still a little bit hot under the collar. Because you see, Paul was not one who was ever good at sitting back while people were messing with the flock, especially the newbies. In Romans 16:17, he wrote, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. And avoid them. And in 1 Corinthians 8:11 through 13, he says, "And because of your knowledge, shall the weaker brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against a brethren and you wound the weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble." So this is just a couple of passages where Paul is very clear that he does not look kindly upon stumbling young believers. And I can guarantee you the Lord Jesus Christ is right there along with him. Paul thus wrote this letter with a fair amount of zealous passion, you might say. Now we know, those of us that are students of the Word, that such venting was not really normal for Paul. We are then compelled to see that for him, this issue was a very serious issue. I mean, these were fighting words, apparently, and he came out loaded for bear. The book of Galatians, it certainly is the declaration of freedom. It is an embrace of divine grace and all that that wonderfully means. But I wouldn't want us to lose the fact as we go through this letter that ultimately this letter is an embrace of not just grace, but truth. A cradling of the facts and the truth of just what biblical Christianity really is. As we noted on Sunday, it is so important that we seldom, if ever, saw Paul operating, traveling, or ministering out there in solo mode. And that matters to this letter as a whole, because as Paul wrote this letter, and we mentioned it again on Sunday, he always had accountability. True, Paul was a man that wasn't beholden to anyone, yet he still knew the value of allowing authority, even earthly authority, in his life. So let's face it, if the believers in Galatia agreed with that attitude, well, they likely would have never found themselves in this vulnerable position. No, they were like so many other individuals in the storyline of the New Testament. Rebellion, bucking authority. You know, we're living in the same day today. I mean, we claim today to withhold our trust and out of fear. We say we are withholding it, you know, out of possible abuse and possible mistreatment. And thus, that kind of an excuse keeps us from pulling our foot out of the door. Yet, the truth be told, we do so out of disobedience, because there is no such passage or permission in all of the New Testament. How often fear causes us rather not just to be all in, but to abuse and mistreat others in defense of our holding back commitment. 1 Corinthians 6:7 through 8 says, "Why not just accept the injustice and leave it to that? Why not let yourself be cheated? Instead, you yourselves are the ones who do wrong and cheat even your fellow believers." So what I'm saying is, our defense in fear of the authority around us has the backdoor effect of cheating the younger believers and keeping them from ever having a relationship with us and having a true, honest relationship with God, because they have no example for such a thing. So Paul, yes, the Paul who began his letter with greetings of grace and peace, we find that Paul embracing grace. And because he embraces that grace, we also are able to embrace peace. And such peace never comes through effort. Such peace never comes through works or personal strength or fortitude. That grace and peace that comes through depending on God, throwing our hat in the ring, and being all in. It comes through the mandate, the demand of surrender, a total surrender to Him. It comes through dying to self, just as Jesus did before us. May God bless you now as you go into small groups, as you find the application of this passage as we begin the book of Galatians to your life. God is good. God bless.